Please open your Bibles now to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And our form of government requires that we have a sermon outlining ordination and what is involved, and then to perform those services. So we want to consider, especially verse 17 this morning, and we will read from verse 1 of Hebrews 13. Remember that as the letter, the epistle to the Hebrews draws to a close, there are a number of exhortations that have been already, and this is the conclusion of this letter. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust that we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And thus far in the reading of God's word, let us pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come unto thee and ask that thou wouldst feed our souls with good things from on high. We pray that thou wouldst teach us to reverence thy word and to honor Christ in all things. Lord, make us mindful of the gospel and the application of it unto our own hearts and lives. We ask of thee, Lord, that thou wouldst undertake for the preaching of thy word, that we may have our affections drawn to things above, and that we may disregard the cares of this life, and that we may be settled upon Christ. Hear our prayer and grant this the desire of our heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, we are reminded this morning that there is an order to Christ's church. And sometimes we may get overwhelmed or maybe dragged down with the idea of administration, of orderliness, of all of the things that just don't. How is this related to the gospel? How does this really encourage my soul? What is the usefulness of even studying how a church is organized? Well, the usefulness of it, first of all, derives from the fact that we gather every week because this is Christ's church. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Former pastor, Pastor Crawford, used to say the only reason we have Bible Presbyterian on the front of our building is so people can find us in the phone book. And now we don't even use phone books. But our distinctive ought to be that we are Christ's church. We have distinctives. We acknowledge that we have them. We are different from other denominations in ways that we declare. Now, we're not ashamed of them. It doesn't mean that they are entirely wrong, but there is something, for various reasons, that we cannot organically join with them. But we want to be assured that we are aware, I want to, as your pastor, for you to be aware that this is Christ's congregation. Isn't that an awesome thought? This congregation belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Why? Because as we come into membership, we have this common testimony that Jesus has died for my sins. Almighty God sent a redemption for my soul. Not only a redemption, but the only redemption, the only hope that I have of being united with Him, of being reconciled with Him, of having the peace that passes understanding. All these blessings and benefits of the gospel are mine, are ours, through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church at large. But we're not just an assembly. We're not a social club that just meets together because we have something in common. Because it's greater than that, because in essence that's true. But we look always to the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been designated as your pastor. My office is pastor. That word in Greek means shepherd. But wait a minute, you may be thinking, isn't Jesus our shepherd? He is. So we often refer to pastors as under shepherds. The pastor is only doing his work as he directs your hearts and minds to that great shepherd, the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Now that is my function. And if I fail in that, I'm not doing my duty. But my work is to bring you to a remembrance of the things of Christ, to exhort you from the word that Christ has given to His church, and to assemble us in the doctrines of God's truth. So all we're doing week by week is just exalting Christ. So we, in our very form of government, we say we are not the only church, but we are a true church. And we want to be aware of that. We are a true church, organized according to the principles from God's word. So these things ought to be precious to your souls, beloved, because Christ has ordered them. Other churches are organized in maybe slightly different ways, but they have their biblical reasons. They ought to have their biblical reasons for the way in which they are organized. It's not a matter of salvation, but there is an organization that belongs to the churches of Christ. So I mentioned my own position as a pastor, and in our form of government, I'm not a member of this church. I'm a member of the presbytery. And in theory, at least, that keeps me one step removed from the manner in which the church is organized. And I sit as the moderator of our session, the elders and the deacons, as they meet together. I'm to moderate the meetings, but the decisions really ought to be the decisions of the elders and the deacons. So I was ordained in the presbytery to the gospel ministry. We have elders and deacons who have been ordained also to that office. And this morning we ought to consider what ordination is. It's a biblical term. Paul tells Timothy to be aware of the gifts that were in him by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And we want to be careful in our understanding and application of that verse. As we consider ordination, we want to consider, first of all, that ordination does not confer gifts. It did under the apostles' time, and the apostles, they were able to confer gifts. As apostles, it was a very special office in the early church that does not exist any longer. It was given to the church in her infancy. But there is the practice of laying on of hands, and we do engage in that. But when we lay hands this morning, we are not conferring gifts. There's not going to be a change in the one who's ordained. So substantially, he's going to stay the same. There's no change in me when they laid hands on me. I didn't have a glow come off my face or off my head. This glow on my head came with years of service, I think. But in any case, there was nothing substantially different. But, you know, something changed within me. And I became a member of that body that I had respected for so long, that I had trained to become a part of. And now these men were saying, come and join with us in this ministry. You are now one of us. And there's a feeling of the honor that entailed, and the privilege that I had of being able to stand up on the floor of presbytery and to be able to address these men now in a different relationship. It was very awesome, a word that's so overused, but I was filled with awe and a sense of just the dignity of that office. And there is a dignity in it. So even though there isn't a substantial change in the man, it recognizes that there are gifts within this man or these men. We'll talk about ordination more generically. There are gifts that are present within these men. And essentially, the congregation has recognized those gifts. Who has given the gifts? God. God is the one who gives gifts. He ascended up on high, Ephesians 4. He ascended up on high. He led captivity captive. He gave gifts to men. Those gifts, in the context there, are the offices of the church, beginning with apostles, even though that doesn't exist anymore, and pastors and teachers, the rulers, the governors of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are gifts that God gives that qualify them for that office. As members of this church, of which Christ is the head, you recognize the gifts that God gives to men. So it's more than just saying, well, we have a need, and maybe we should try this man. Or maybe we should see how he does in this office. No. There's an awareness that God has blessed these men and distinguished them with particular spiritual gifts. Not necessarily natural. They could be natural gifts as well. But they're enhanced by the Spirit of the Lord who has called them. And I was encouraged through this process that we had in this time around, and of other times, it's not the first time by any stretch, as people expressed, you know, their concern, not concerns, but just the idea that we were electing even an elder and a deacon. that there was an awareness, an expressed awareness, that we were blessed by the Lord. The Lord has given us these men. I heard that from a number of people. And that is a good consciousness in the heart of a Christian. God has sent us these men. We need the help. God has supplied. And that's what we did technically when we had that vote, that election. We recognized God gave the gifts. The congregation recognizes those gifts. They come together. Today they're coming together in the ordination of those men to service. And so it's a spiritual thing all along. Remember that everything the church does is spiritual. We don't just do it outwardly for the sake of sheer external obedience. We do it with purpose, with resolve, to please our Savior. It's to be a spiritual exercise. Be aware that being an elder or a deacon or a minister does not hold a man to a higher standard. We sometimes say that, well, you know, they have a higher standard. No, they don't have a higher standard. They have the same standard that you and I have. There's not two levels of Christians in the church, is there? Not two levels of Christians. We're all together. We're all justified. There's neither male nor female. There's neither bond nor free. We're all one in Christ. We're all justified by the same blood. We're all saved by the same Savior. But they are held to a stricter standard of that same, a greater strictness of that same standard. Same standard, but we expect more because there's an example that's being set, for one thing. So as we read, and we'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 for a moment and read these qualifications. I won't review them in great detail this morning, but we want to review them. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, and the word for bishop here is the word that's used for elder as well. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And then in a statement of continuity, he talks about the deacons. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. So here are the requirements that are intimidating. They're intimidating to the best of men. And even as elders and deacons have heard those qualifications, there's a conviction there. There is so much more that I could be doing, should be doing. But even as those qualifications were read, you ought to say, in a broad way, this characterizes the persons of our elders. These are the types of men they are. So we could hold to these so strictly that only the Lord Jesus Christ could be a ruling elder or a deacon, right? We could be really, really strict. But they ought to be true of each of the men. We look at their lives, we say these men have exemplary lives. And there's no thought, you know, whether they should be brought under discipline. They are leaders. They are men that we desire to obey. I think it's good to point out that this ordination does not make them more spiritual. Again, nothing magical is going to happen in the ordination. And I say that because we ought to remember always that they are sinners saved by grace. Sinners saved by grace. So on the one hand, there's a sense in which you should be able to say, well, you know, I expect more from my elder, but also with that tincture that says they're sinners saved by grace. God, in His great wisdom, and we ought not to gainsay the wisdom of God, has set sinful men to rule and govern and serve His church. And that's remarkable, a remarkable thing to think of. But God has ordered that this be done in this way. And we must do this. We cannot do it without His help. So they're still liable to make mistakes and poor judgments. And often those judgments or poor judgments or wrong judgments are seen in hindsight. And we can see that through the scriptures. We can see it in the book of Acts. We can see it in the book of Joshua, where mistakes were made. And it reminds us that we're all looking to Christ. I'm not saying we should overlook grievous sins, but all the elders, all the deacons want to do their best. But they're still sinful men. So they're in need of your constant prayers. And it's also the reason why we have many elders. Proverbs 11:14 says, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And so even with three elders or four elders, we may say, one of the elders may say, boy, you know, all these other men are agreed, and I'm kind of thinking outside the box here. Maybe what I'm thinking is wrong. But the elder should always express that and relate that to others, right? I just had an email that was sent out to a number of ministers with some proposal, a budget to be passed, financial statements to be passed. And he said, the sender said, reply to all. On the email, reply to all, because others may have the same question that you have. And that's often true. So if you have, you know, if there's a concern, then it's important, even though it's one man, maybe out of sync with the others or appearing to be out of sync, that might be the very thing that needs to be thought about or discussed. And so there may be disagreements. They're worked through with the help of the Lord's Holy Spirit. Beloved, remember that officers in the church are the special objects of the attacks of Satan. If he can destroy the leadership, then he'll destroy the congregation. We read this morning in Psalm 89 about David's own grief at not keeping covenant with God, and the destruction that it brought to his family, his crown being smashed to the floor, so to speak. And yet he had not left David, but he had wrought havoc, really, on the nation of Israel. So Satan delighted in that. And God, of course, was able to bring good out of that. But having a new deacon and a new elder, this is an advancement. It's an encroachment on Satan's territory, isn't it? Isn't that how we must see it? This is the building up of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are one more step in destroying the kingdom of Satan. It's important to view it that way. And so Satan is going to be provoked, so to speak. He's going to see that things are advancing, and he is going to, so much as, of course, as the Lord will let him, seek to attack the work. Ordination, beloved, is different than the world sees authority structure. It is essentially a service. The Lord Jesus, remember when the disciples were arguing who is going to be the greatest? Even James and John, their mother said, you know, grant the desire of my heart that one of my boys is going to sit on your right, the other on your left. She says, not for me to give that. But he said repeatedly, and the disciples just came a number of times to ask that, here they are arguing, by the way, and Jesus is standing, he's walking a little bit away, and there they are arguing. And of course, Jesus knows what they're arguing about. So what were you talking about while we were walking the way? Well, they're a little embarrassed. They said, well, we were talking about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus said, I have something to tell you. He who would be the greatest of all must be the servant of all. That's the way the Lord's church works. And so there is a heart of service. There's not a heart that says, well, that's beneath me. That's beneath my office. It's beneath my station. But in fact, it's the elders and the deacons and the minister that are the ones who are to be examples in service. What does the word for minister, what does the word minister mean? It means servant. It's one who ministers, one who gives. It's a servant. The word deacon is a word for service. That word is applied also to elders. All of the Christian life is a life of service. We're all, beloved, aren't we all here to serve one another? And you have looked upon these men as being the greatest servants, the best servants. The ones who say, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in tents of wickedness. Lord, just let me be the one who opens the door when people come to church. That's all I ask. If I can do that for you, I'll be happy. And elders and deacons and ministers, above all, are the ones who should have that spirit. And I know the men that we have feel their unworthiness at this point and feel often that they're a bad example in that way. But that shows often that is the spirit that's there. That is what they want to do. They want to do better. And that's part of the work of an elder and a deacon and a minister as well, to always want to do better. It's not satisfied with past service. I need to improve on my service. In the service of the Lord Jesus. And then it confers an honor also upon these men. When we talk about their weakness or talk about their service, but they're worthy of your obedience. We'll see that here in a moment. They're to be respected. 1 Timothy 5:1 says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. If you have a difficulty with your father, you ought not to just be a brash young man and say, well, you don't know anything, Dad. You entreat him with respect and honor. Say, Dad, there's something that I think you and I should talk about. Well, you're going to talk that way to an elder. Say, there's something that seems amiss. I'd like to talk to you about it. So you don't rebuke him openly and show how wise and spiritual and powerful you are. Rebuke not an elder. This goes for deacons as well. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, Paul says, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Esteem them very highly. And they're not esteeming themselves highly, but you esteem them highly. Reverence them in the Lord. For the sake of their labors in the gospel. Beloved, now I want to turn to my text. All that was introduction. Now the sermon starts. We want to look at our text more specifically, Hebrews 13, verse 17. And I want to charge the officers. Mr. Mulder as the officer who's going to be installed, and the others as well. Beloved, as elders and deacons, and there is not very much difference between elders and deacons in terms of their qualifications laid out. The main difference really is that the ruling elder is apt to teach. There are many things that are very, very similar. And so they do rule in the church. They are to give governance and administer discipline when it's necessary. But many of the things that I say here are applied to both of those offices. The Lord has told us here in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, that there is an obligation on the part of the officers to seek the spiritual welfare of the congregation. It says to watch for the souls, that they watch for the souls of this flock. They watch for your souls. And they're desiring to be aware of spiritual needs, especially in the case of deacons, more material needs, if you're in want or if you're in poverty. But the spiritual needs of the church and even the deacon's work is to be done spiritually. It is a spiritual office, both elders and deacons. And brethren, you must give an account. They watch for your souls as they that must give account. That's an awesome responsibility. It can be overwhelming. It is overwhelming, like the rest of the Christian life. When you think that you can perform it, then you're going to do it in the flesh. It's when you know that you need Christ's help, you need the help of the Holy Spirit, that you're going to do it in a manner that's worthy of your high calling. So there is a giving of an account. I'm going to have to give an account to Christ one day as one who is a minister, one who is an elder, one who is a deacon. And I want to do this job well. Beloved, it says that you're expected to serve with joy. And the congregation here is a vehicle to that joy. But you ought to serve the congregation with joy. When we talk of the accountability, when we talk of the responsibility, and it's great, but when you can be so overwhelmed with that, that it just becomes a chore. And there's a heaviness with which the work can be done. But the Lord expects you to do it with joy. And the congregation wants you to serve them with joy. That you're rejoicing to serve them. To be that servant that ministers to their needs. That's concerned about their souls and their spiritual welfare. And then also to be worthy of respect. So, brethren, pray for the congregation. Pray for the individuals in the congregation that they fail not, that they be established in the truth. Go through the church directory. Pray for them one by one as their elders. And of course, ask God's wisdom in your labors. Remember that you cannot do it in your own strength. This is a spiritual work to be done in the Lord's way, to be done by faith. And then, beloved congregation, I charge you also, as the Lord Jesus Christ admonishes you, obey them that have the rule over you. Obey them that have the rule over you. In verse 7, he has said, remember them which have had the rule over you. Remember the elders that were once among you that are now in the church victorious, that are now in the presence of the Lord. Remember their labor among you. Remember what an encouragement they were to you, even through hardships. And in verse 17, he says, obey them that currently have the rule over you, the present tense. Obey them that have the rule over you. You know, there are many churches where the office of an elder is one that is centered on authority and not on service. An office that somebody says, well, now I get to throw my weight around. I'm not going to say it in those words, but that's the way they view the office. Now I get to be in charge. Now I get to make decisions. But they're ruling over you, and they are. They are elders who have been given the function of ruling. And they do so for the sake of Christ and for the good of your soul. And so when the scriptures say, when God says that you're to obey them, it's going to be, first of all, in scriptural admonitions, isn't it? When they come to you and say, there are things in your life And I have in mind this certain commandment from God's word. And here's God's commandment, and you are drifting away from that. Do you need an admonition then from God's word to obey that elder that brings you into conformity with God's word? Yeah, because if you're drifting away, you're going to be inclined to say, to be justifying yourself and say, well, this is all just fine. And when an elder comes to you and says, consider this admonition from God's word as being applicable to your life and the welfare of your soul, you may buck at that and say, who is he to tell me that? You know who he is? He's your elder. He's one who's doing this because he cares for your soul. He's one who may have approached you very, very, should have approached you very, very prayerfully. And is also aware that you might reject his counsel. But he's coming to you anyway because it's difficult. And he doesn't want to lord it over you. That's a direct admonition. You're not to lord it over them. He's doing it because he wants you to grow in grace. And submit yourselves to the admonitions. Submit yourself. He doesn't have authority over the way your family runs unless it's ungodly. He can't come into your home and say, I want you to get up at 5 o'clock every morning and read the scriptures and have personal devotions. He might have found that personally beneficial to his own heart. But he can't impose that on you, can he? But he can admonish you to read the Bible regularly. So submit yourselves to them that have the rule over you. And consider the effect that this has on the officers, that you may do that they may serve you with joy and not grief. So when you reject their admonition, when you reject their counsel, they just go away and they say, you know, I wanted to do what was best, and maybe I used the wrong words, and maybe I went about it the wrong way. But this didn't work out. They're going to go home and pray for you, and they're going to be grieved. They're certainly going to be grieved at your disobedience to the Lord, if that's what's happening. So consider that what effect this has on the elders and the deacons. That grief is unprofitable for you. So, beloved, pray also for your elders, knowing that their work is difficult, knowing that they're set on it for the glory of the Lord. You know yourselves that it's often hard to know the right thing to do, to search the scriptures and to even know what to do. And then it's even harder to actually do the right thing, isn't it? To actually put that into practice. And they need the help of the Lord. They need your encouragement. It's always a good thing to be encouraged by the Lord's people. But ultimately, we all need the help of the Lord. And beloved, together, let us do all this for the sake of Christ's glory, for the promotion of the gospel. It ought to be, in a way, evangelistic. The orderliness of the church ought to be evangelistic, to draw souls to Christ as well. It's part of the way in which the gospel functions in our lives. And so at this time, I would like to call Elder-elect Bert Mulder and Deacon-elect Thomas Mulder, as well as the present elders, Mr. John Van Leenen and Mr. Lloyd Vartstra and Mr. Raymond Olson, as well as our present deacon, Mr. Carl Beccari, to come forward at this time. And we're going to review some things and ask some questions. Come forward, please, men. Have Mr. Mulder and Mr. Mulder. We'll have them kind of front and center here. All right. And if you men will come and stand behind us, please. I want to review for the sake of or the benefit of all of us what is involved in the office of the ruling elder. The office of ruling elder is based upon the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ, who provided for his church officers who should rule in his name. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in every church, and Paul commanded that those who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and in teaching. In this passage, the scriptures distinguish between elders who labor particularly in the word and in doctrine, usually called ministers or pastors, and elders who join with the minister in the government and discipline of the church, generally called ruling elders. It is the duty and privilege of ruling elders in the name and by the authority of our ascended King to rule over particular churches and, as servants of our great shepherd, to care for his flock. Holy Scripture enjoins them, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." As a consequence, ruling elders must be zealous in maintaining the purity of the ministration of the word and sacraments. They must conscientiously exercise discipline and uphold the good order and peace of the church. With love and humility, they should promote faithfulness on the part of both elders and deacons in the discharge of their duties. Moreover, they should have particular regard to the doctrine and conduct of the minister of the word, in order that the church may be edified and may manifest itself as the pillar and ground of the truth. If they are to fill worthily so sacred an office, ruling elders must adorn sound doctrine by holy living, setting an example of godliness in all their relations with men. Let them walk with exemplary piety and diligently discharge the obligations of their office. And when the chief shepherd shall be manifested, they shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. So Mr. Mulder has served in a Reformed congregation previously, has already been ordained to that office. We recognize that ordination, but we're going to ask him also the questions that pertain to the office in our own denomination. Brother Mulder, do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the Word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice? Do you sincerely receive and adopt the confession of faith and catechisms of this church as containing the system of doctrine taught in the scriptures? Do you approve of the government and discipline of the Bible Presbyterian Church? Do you accept the office of elder in this congregation and promise faithfully to perform all the duties thereof? Amen. Do you promise to study the purity, peace, and unity of the church? All right, now I'm going to ask all the members of this congregation please to rise. Please stand if you're a member of our congregation. And I have a question also for you. Do you, the members of this church, acknowledge and receive this brother as a ruling elder? And do you promise to yield him all that honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which his office, according to the Word of God and the constitution of this church, entitles him? If so, raise your right hand and say, "We do." All right, please be seated. And let us pray for our brother. Our God and our Father, we thank thee for the blessing of church office. We thank thee for bringing into our midst, by thy good and wise providence, our brother Bert Mulder. We ask thy hand upon him as he serves with the other brethren to establish us in the faith, to guide and direct us. And we look unto thee, Lord. Wilt thou grant him that wisdom that is necessary, that boldness which he requires, that help from on high, which is the portion of thy servants. Lord, undertake for him as he serves this congregation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I now declare that Bert Mulder has been regularly elected and, having been previously ordained to the office of elder, installed as a ruling elder in this church, agreeably to the Word of God and according to the constitution of the Bible Presbyterian Church, and that he is entitled to all that honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which his office entitles him. Brother, welcome to this office. And I will have the other elders greet you and welcome you as well into the office of the session. And now we refer to the office of the deacon. The office of deacon is based upon the solicitude and love of Christ for his own people. So tender is our Lord's interest in their temporal needs that he considers what is done unto one of the least of his brethren as done unto him. For he will say to those who have ministered to his little ones, I was hungry and ye gave me to eat. I was thirsty and ye gave me to drink. I was a stranger and ye took me in. Naked and ye clothed me. I was sick and ye visited me. I was in prison and ye came unto me. In the beginning, the apostles themselves ministered to the poor, but subsequently, in order that they might be able to devote themselves wholly to prayer and the ministry of the word, they committed that responsibility to others, having directed the people to choose men of good report, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. Since the days of the apostles, the church has recognized the care of the poor as a distinct ministry of the church committed to deacons. The duties of deacons consist of encouraging members of the church to provide for those who are in want, seeking to prevent poverty, making discreet and cheerful distribution to the needy, praying with the distressed, and reminding them of the consolations of Holy Scripture. If they are to fill worthily so sacred an office, deacons must adorn sound doctrine by holy living, setting an example of godliness in all their relations with men. Let them walk with exemplary piety and diligently discharge the obligations of their office. And when the chief shepherd shall be manifested, they shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. Mr. Thomas Mulder, I'm going to ask you these questions as well. Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the Word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice? Do you sincerely receive and adopt the confession of faith and catechisms of this church as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures? Do you approve of the government and discipline of the Bible Presbyterian Church? Do you accept the office of deacon in this congregation and promise faithfully to perform all the duties thereof? Do you promise to study the purity, peace, and unity of the church? All right, now I'll ask the congregation, the members of this congregation, once again to rise. And I will ask you, do you, the members of this church, acknowledge and receive this brother as a deacon? And do you promise to yield him all that honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which his office, according to the word of God and the constitution of this church, entitles him? If so, raise your right hand and say, we do. All right. Amen. Please be seated. And we are going to lay hands on our brother Thomas. If you will kneel here, I'll ask the elders to come around. And we installed Elder Mulder first so he also could lay hands on his own son, which is a special privilege. So let us lay hands on our brother. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, we thank thee that thou hast brought into our midst men over the years to serve thee and to work in the office of deacon. And we thank thee for sending also our brother Thomas into our midst that he may join with us in our various labors. Have thy hand upon him for good. Lord, we set him apart to this gospel labor. We pray that thy hand would be upon him for good, to strengthen him, to give him perseverance and joy in his labors. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst be pleased to hear our prayer and grant unto us that together we may grow in grace. We pray for him and his leadership, and we ask that thou wouldst grant him great wisdom and strength for Jesus' sake. Amen. And we extend to you also the right hand of fellowship and as an officer in our church. tonight, and I am going to, I now declare that Thomas Mulder has been regularly elected, ordained, and installed as a deacon in this church, agreeably to the Word of God, and according to the Constitution of the Bible Presbyterian Church, and that he is entitled to all that honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which his office entitles him. Amen. And I'll invite you men to stand down, and we will conclude with a hymn together. So this is indeed a very exciting day in the history of our church. And we trust that we will remember to pray for these men as they serve and be renewed continually. Let us turn in our hymnals to number 492. Number 492. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee.